And you will see how that song is appropriate for our text, to our text today, at the end of it. In chapter 20, I'm going to read from 13 to the end, a big portion of scripture here. That's the way it's fallen, and so that's the way I'm going. This being the word of God, let us hear it, and hear it well. Beginning now, Acts 20, verse 13. And we went before to the ship and sailed onto Assos. There, intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. The next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus, he went to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, "Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke. that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him onto the ship. Blessed be the tie that binds. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we do ask that you would bless each and every one of us through the word that is heard this morning and through the preaching upon it. We ask you, Heavenly Father, that you delight in our service, for it is unto you from beginning to end that we rejoice in the Lord and are thankful. It's in your name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I confess, I'm jealous of my wife, who when she decides to go to bed, by the time her head hits the pillow and 5 minutes pass, she is comfortably asleep and stays that way, in that state, till morning light. I, on the other hand, have to wait and wait until I faint from exhaustion. She falls into the arms of the Sandman. I trip and fall into unconsciousness. I sleep like a baby with colic. She sleeps like a baby in the arms of an angel. I'm jealous about that. Be that as it may, I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul, who preached, supped, and continued to the break of day in discussion with his fellow saints. Awake now for 12 hours during the day while he worked, and then 12 hours from sundown to sun up while he preached and taught and discussed and broke bread with the church. So now, what does he decide to do? Verses 13 and 14 tell us. We went to the ship, we sailed to Assos. They're intending to take Paul, but he was mindful to go on foot. Instead of getting on a boat with the others to travel to Assos, where he could have perhaps taken a nap in the ship, in the boat, with the others to travel there, he decides to travel from Troas to Assos on foot, which is about 20 miles. So what a incredible stamina this man had. Pretty much up for 24 hours and then takes a walk 20 miles. And that's not in nice paved roads like we have. Seemingly unlimited energy had he. And Luke does not tell us why he decided to walk rather than take the ship with them. But we can be certain that Paul was being guided by his God every step of the way. Now, when I was young, I did have that kind of energy. I could go 24 hours straight and then some. But now that I'm older, I pray that the Lord will give me more energy, and with that energy that I may serve him more fully. And I pray the same for you, and may God energize us all for his service, to glorify him every single day and enjoy him. Now, verse 15 goes on, and we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. They're not staying very long, are they? In any one place. Traveling day by day by day until they reach Miletus, which was about 40 miles south of Ephesus, where Paul was to meet the Ephesian elders in a little while. In verse 16, says that Paul decided to sail past Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, which Ephesus is in Asia. And why that? Well, didn't they chase him out of Asia, calling for his head in the theater at Ephesus? However, that's probably not the main reason. For the verse continues, for he hastened that, if possible, for him to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He had about 40 days to travel to Jerusalem by boat across the Mediterranean Sea and to attend in time the day of Pentecost celebration. Now, why was he in such a haste? Was it solely to attend the day of Pentecost feast, or did he have something else in mind? Dr. Jordan Rogers makes the case and argues, I don't believe that it was primarily so that he could observe the Feast of Pentecost. I believe it's for another reason. When you back up to chapter 19, we read in verse 21, Paul is telling us who's in control of him, right? 19:21. And just to refresh us all, it says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must see Rome. And so that's where he's going. He has 40 days to get there, to Jerusalem and then to Rome. It's in the Spirit, this Holy Spirit. That's not Paul's Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that has told him you are to get to Jerusalem and get there quickly. And after you go to Jerusalem, you're going to wind up. You're going to wind up in Rome. Beloved, we are not told why the Spirit is directing Paul to hasten to Jerusalem and then to Rome. But in chapter 20, Paul gives us a bit of an explanation why the Spirit has bound him. That word bound means wrapped him in a cloth like a mummy, constrained him so that he had to do this. It was all that he could do. And then verses 21 and 22 in chapter 20, where we read, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, I am hurrying you there, and you will be made to suffer. Right? Verse 22. Behold, I go bound in the Spirit. Right? He's wrapped up. He's constrained by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, verse 23, that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide. Paul doesn't use the knowledge about suffering to keep him from hurrying. This is the Lord's will for him, so he's going to hurry up to do it. Can we take counsel from these words and ask ourselves, am I willing to do all that the Lord has commanded me to do from his word, knowing that in this world, and yes, even in this neighborhood, yes, even in this church, if I do what the Lord commands me to do and follow his word completely, it's not going to be clear sailing under blue skies. The sea at times will get rough. Are we in a hurry to accomplish the things that God has set before us in his word? Laid out for us in providence, not accident, not circumstance, providence. Is there an urgency in you, dear brothers and sisters, on a day-to-day basis, where you are trying with all your strength to obey God's command and direction, remembering that Christ died for you? He's called you and me away from sin. He's washed me. He's washed you clean of all your sin. And he's promised to raise you from the dead. And I am looking for a kingdom to come in full bloom and blossom, remembering that my time on earth is limited. And God has a job for me to do, to glorify him with joy, to work while it is day, because the night is coming when I will not be able to, or no man will be able to work. To spend my limited time in the here and now to serve him, to serve his church, to serve his people. And yes, my family, my friends, my neighbors, and even my enemies, with all that I got, till I can do no more. And the Lord takes me home to be with him, waiting in paradise anew. For the day of resurrection. Paul gives instruction about this very thing in Ephesians 5, verses 11 through 17. He says this, and are you listening? Are you listening with heart, head, heart, hands, feet, to this? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You doing that? It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleeps, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, I'm not going to be foolish. The will of the Lord is for me to go to Jerusalem. The will of the Lord is for me to end up in Rome. Suffering all the way. I'm going to suffer all the way there. But you know something? I'm going to do it. I'm not going to waste my time with activities that go on in the dark. I'm not going to live foolishly in this life. I'm not going to live as unwise with no hope. I'm going to live as a wise man whose resurrection hope is in eternal life in Christ Jesus my Lord. And my route is heaven bound, come what may. Dear friends, I do not need to convince you. I don't even need to tell you, really, that the days in which we live are evil. We live in an evil world. How many times does the Word of God have to tell you that? How many times do I have to tell you that? How many times do you tell yourself that this world is evil and passing away? What are you doing? Succumbing to it. Beloved, you and I have an opportunity to shine brightly in a world because the world is full of darkness. And we are light. We have become light. You are the light of the world, said Jesus. Shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Are we making the most of our time for him? Awake, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Dear friends, the time is short, and we must make the most of it. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. How many times have you heard that? Pilgrim's progress, right? The pilgrims on a journey heavenward with a fond desire to have everyone join us who believes in Jesus and walks as we walk, as we do, in his ways. Follow me. Can each one of us say to our family that's not saved and to our friends and neighbors and all, follow me. Follow me. I'm an example. Can every one of us say that? We don't have time for games. We don't have time for dissensions. You know, picky on this and that and other things, and fights amongst ourselves. We don't have time for that. We don't have time for evil. We have limited time to be united and to do the things that God in Christ has commanded us to do. That ought to govern every moment of our lives. As we think on his death on our behalf, and as we remember the resurrection, and as we remember to make the most of the time, to redeem the time, as Paul said to the Ephesians, as he writes in Ephesians. To the unbeliever among us, if there is one, I hope there isn't, but if there is one, if you do not wish or desire to trust your life in its entirety to the Lord, that you want to make exceptions, you don't want to listen to what I'm saying here, then make the most of your life now. Because this life is as good as it's going to get for you. It's only going to get worse. Much, much worse after this. So make the most of it now. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die, and it is going to be pitiful for you. Sad. Very sad. For those of us who believe, our best life is not now, honestly. Life in the here and now, yes, has many pleasantries. It certainly does. And we can enjoy them. But it's going to be tough. It's a dangerous life. Our best life is the life to come. It's not now. And so before Paul hurries on to Jerusalem, he must say goodbye to the Ephesian elders, so near and dear to his heart. This is one of the most touching moments we have come to in the book of Acts. And this sermon that he gives to them, by the way, is the only sermon we've come to in this book that was not evangelistic, delivered to the Jews in the synagogues or to the Gentiles in the agora. This one was delivered to Christians. Here, he's speaking to brethren. And has a special quality to it, says Sproul. In many ways, it reminds us of the message Jesus gave to his disciples in the upper room on the night before his crucifixion, where he predicted the suffering that he was facing. And here, the Apostle Paul gives an apologetic for the kind of ministry that he had, knowing that he was constantly being taxed by those hostile to him and who desired to undermine his ministry. More importantly, says Sproul, there is this exhortation to these elders to care for the church in Ephesus. This can be called Paul's passion magnum, the entering of his great passion, passion magnum, great passion. As he was departing from his friends, just like his Lord setting his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him were persecutions and sufferings, bonds and imprisonment. So here we see clearly that the church was ruled by a plurality of presbyters, or elders. We see that clearly here. Later in this passage, in verse 28, it says overseers, uses the word overseers, or shepherds, maybe in your version, something else. But the word translated overseer or shepherd is the Greek word episkopos. And that is the word that's often translated as bishop. Now, some like Sproul argued that these Ephesian elders were actually teaching elders, not ruling elders or governors. He also points out that the word presbyter and bishop are used interchangeably in this passage, arguing Dr. Clowney's position that there is fluidity in the use of these terms. Shepherd, bishop, overseer, pastor, elder. There's fluidity in these terms depending on the context in which they're found. There's not this strictness about it, as some would argue. But understanding this, one can see why the debate rages on which form of church government is proper, Presbyterian or Episcopal or Roman Catholic or Congregational. But Presbyterianism is most biblically supported form of church government, and we can see that in this passage. The church or churches in Ephesus are governed by overseers in the plural, bishops in the plural, shepherds in the plural, elders in the plural. That's the way the church was governed. It's clearly Presbyterian. Moreover, we see as well that whereas at the start the church began with apostolic authority, but the apostles who were endowed by Christ for their mission went around and had to provide for the next generation, for the sub-apostolic age, and set up what was called the regular ministry of pastors, elders, bishops, whatever. I hear in the word what the word says. And so, Paul gives these ministers, if you will, a very moving and impassioned address. He says, you know that from the first day, in verse 18, that I came to Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So we may observe from these verses that the great theologian of the book of Romans had at his core a pastor's heart, right? For whom he ministered to in tears. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he reminds them, I was with you in your afflictions and in your pains and in your sufferings. And that's why he would exhort the rest of the church to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. He didn't consider himself an instructor aloof from the people he instructed. His heart was not only fully into the doctrine, but was fully into the people that he was teaching. He cared about them. Now, what if I say, I don't care if you believe what I say or not. My attitude towards you is I'm right and you don't know what you're talking about. Most of the time, you don't. End of story. Case closed. God forbid I hold such a view towards you, that I treat you like that. Bunch of ignoramuses. God forbid. A pastor who cares very little for the people he instructs in doctrine and in life is not worth to be called an under-shepherd, a shepherd of the flock. Not worth. If he's in it for whatever other reason. It ain't the money, I can tell you that. Woe to the man who cannot weep with his brother when he weeps and rejoice with his sister when she rejoices. Dr. Sproul comments, Paul was not satisfied with remaining aloof and simply instructing the church in the truth of the gospel without entering himself personally into their afflictions. And of course, he surpassed them all in the sufferings of those afflictions as he was despised and met with hostility and beatings and all the rest everywhere he went on his missionary journeys. Three of them now. And he says, you people know that. You have seen that. You have seen my tears for you. You've seen my trials. And that I kept back nothing that was helpful. And later on in the text, Paul states that he did not shrink back from proclaiming the whole counsel of God. And R.C. Sproul said, I don't like verse 20. What's verse 20 say? And how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, R.C. Sproul must have thought probably that he did hold back something, some saying, some doing something that would have been profitable to the people that he served. Then who am I? Who am I to think that I teach all things well? Dr. Sproul said that. Who am I to think that I do all things well? And when Paul says in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, he means that he preached every aspect of the divine revelation that he was given. He didn't pick and choose his messages. He didn't preach for human approval. He didn't just tickle the ears of his hearer preaching to the people what they wanted to hear, but he preached the whole counsel of God. He preached everything that God revealed to him. And he wrote it down. Not everything, but what he wrote down was what God told him to. He didn't just tell them about the love of God. He didn't just tell them about the mercy of God. He told the people, his people, about the wrath of God. He told them about the justice of God. He told them about the sovereignty of God. He told them about the judgment to come. He told them about the excellency of Jesus, the sweetness of the gospel. He told them as well about the sovereignty of God in election. It's all over the place in his epistles. Paul kept back nothing profitable. And people, dear people, think not that that which is profitable to you may not be profitable to me. That what you want to hear may not be what I want to hear or should hear. Again, consider what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 and 16. You've heard these verses before. 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of it. Don't hold back any of it from the people of God. Not a thing. That's what people are doing these days. That's what ministers do. I refuse to do it. And people do not like me for it. And some people love me for it. Take your pick. I'm not holding back. But maybe I have. Sproul said he may have. Who am I to think I haven't? Dear friend, if it's in Scripture, the inspired Word of God, I want to hear it all. Don't you? Shouldn't you? Now, I know that there's a famine in our land, a spiritual dearth in our nation, because ministers, evangelists, teachers will not preach and teach the whole counsel of God. How many of them have ever told you, I preach the whole counsel of God? How many have ever said that? How many pulpits have you heard that from? I preach the whole counsel, the entire counsel of God. There are many Christians cowardly, and I do not wish to be one of them, knowing, of course, that I am only a man and I have many flaws. and I am weak. I'm not putting myself above anyone. So I have faults, too. One of the positives about expository preaching, preaching expositorily, that is through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, is that it forces you to preach honestly the text that's right in front of you. It has the word election. It has the word predestination. It has the word Jacob I love, Esau I hated, and all these other scriptures. You got to preach on that, and you got to unpack it honestly. Not dogmatically, as many do. Whatever the word teaches, it teaches, you must teach it. If you would be a faithful minister to the precious people of God in Christ. That's what Paul did. And by the grace of God, that's what I am and will do until the day I die, if God gives me strength and voice and ability to stand, although I'll sit and do it if I have to. I can stand right now, but maybe in a few years I won't be able to. Now, verses 21 and 22 there are ministers today, by the way, who think that if they say anything religious from the pulpit, it's preaching the gospel. Anything religious. The gospel has a definite content to it. With regard and respect to the person and work of Jesus Christ, it calls all men everywhere to repent. To repent of their sin and put their trust in Christ and in Christ alone for their salvation. It's not about making you feel good about yourself, sinner that you are. You should feel good about yourself. You're a sinner through and through. From head to toe. A sinner through and through. Why should you feel good about yourself? Crazy talk. It's like some of these people running for office. Insane. It's about making you come to know that only God is good. As Jesus said, why you call me good? Good master. He said, why you call me good? Only God is good. And if you want to partake of that goodness, you must enter into relationship with him through repentance and faith in his son. Your one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul continues in verses 22 and 23. Listen to this. And now, behold, I go bound in the spirit, like wrapped up like a mummy in a cloth, constrained to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses that in every city there are bonds and afflictions waiting for me. Now, if a missionary you knew told you that what awaits for me, say, let's say, going to China or going to Haiti, are chains, beatings, and afflictions, what would you probably say to him? I know what I would say. Don't go. Where you going? With your family, you're going to go? Are you crazy? But missionary Paul continues in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I don't care about the chains. I'm not worried about the tribulations. I've been through this time and again from the time I was converted till now. I count not my life dear to myself. To me, it belongs to God. It belongs to Christ now. You know, the Christian life is, as some have declared it to be, a throwaway life. What's that based upon? My life is a throwaway life. It's based upon what Jesus told his disciples. If you would gain your life, you first must lose your life. You must throw it out. Throw it away. And give it to Christ. Give it to God. Martin Luther understood this saying when in his famous hymn. He writes, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. It was Paul's pleasure to serve the Lord with body and with soul, knowing that God would not abandon him to the grave. Now he declared in verse 24 that I might finish my course. He said to young Timothy in similar fashion just before his execution, and he was in Rome, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. You know, anybody can start a race. Anybody can enter into a race and start there. But to finish it. Luther puts it this way, if you preach the truth, the dogs will start to bark. Let them bark. You keep going, moving on in the Lord, knowing that he is with you all the way to the finish. You and I, dear saints, have entered the race, and we are called to finish that race, remaining faithful to Christ in and with our life entire, come what may. In Paul's case, he had to move on from Ephesus to fulfill the Lord's will to reach Rome. Before he moves on, he had to encourage and warn the elders whom he dearly loved. And he has to say farewell. Each and every one of us are someday going to have to say farewell. Are you prepared to say farewell? Am I prepared to say farewell to my children? Children, you have learned from me. Follow what I've taught you and grow up and grow in the Lord. Are you all prepared to say that farewell? Because you're going to have to. Someday, all of us will have to say farewell. The most difficult words of all for him to say and for them to hear is, you shall see me, my face, no more. You're going to have to say that someday to your dearly beloved ones. You will see my face no more. Does that move you? Anyone? Now, verses 25 to 29, Paul teaches us, this I know, he warns. He says that savage wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, who had this warning before Paul? Who gave this warning before Paul? Wasn't it Jesus himself? When he compared the good shepherd that lays down his life for the flock to the hireling that's in it for himself, a wolf, he calls him, who's on the prowl for dumb, wandering sheep. Verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You know, it's one thing to look out for the wolves that are in the world. They're all over the place, and we warn our children about them all the time. They're on the internet, they're in the school, they're everywhere. But there's a greater danger, and it comes from inside the house of God. When leaders, clergy, like the fake news, spreads a fake gospel. A gospel which is not the gospel, which has destroyed every single mainline denomination in our land, and is making inroads into the evangelical church. The greatest threat in ancient Israel was not the Philistines. It was not the Assyrians. It was not the Babylonians. But from the false prophet within the gate, masquerading as a sheep, but who twisted and distorted the truth of God and gave the people lies and false teaching, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Not in this world. Not in this world. Dr. Sproul points out, in our Lord's day, who were the people that led the opposition to his ministry? Who were they? The clergy, right? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the clergy. Throughout church history, the treason to the church has come from within more than from without. The minister goes to a seminary and he listens to a professor that has been trained by a secular philosopher who loves this world rather than the church, passes unbelief onto the clergy that he trains, and these clergy, these trained young people, go out into the ministry and they destroy a church. I believe it was Dr. Machen, who was the founder of the OPC, who said studying in Europe under the liberal professors and theologians almost shipwrecked his faith. And that's my words, not his words exactly, but that's pretty much what happened. There are many people these days who are looking for a church, and they say, I can't find one in the area I'm in where the word of God is faithfully preached. How many of you have heard that? How does it happen? How did Harvard, Yale, Princeton start off as Christian seminaries and end up as monuments of unbelief? All of them, monuments of unbelief. Even the world is talking ill about them to this day. They know it. Not many Christian works and ministries last more than 50 years without being compromised. And then the compromise starts like a cancer spreading and soon takes over. Why? How does this happen? Paul tells the elders here. And the Spirit informs us. Savage, grievous wolves. Look out. Stay awake. And then stay alive. Dear people, the greatest threat comes from within the house of God. Remember what Christ said to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, in the book of Revelation? Do you remember what he said there, what he wrote? I have this against you, Ephesus and the Ephesians. I have this against you. You left your first love. Paul departs. After they fell on his neck, they kissed him. They wept sore. But not long after his departure, they left their first love. Ignatius tells us that the Ephesian church became corrupt and filled with heresy, but was turned around and came back, probably in large part due to the record here in Acts, and also the repeated message again and again to the people in Ephesus of Paul's warning, watch out. Now, I can speak for all the members of the session that's on the session and say, we are watching out for you all, dear people. And I will continue, and the members of session will continue to do so by the grace of God. And also, don't worry about Mr. Fennell's coming up in just a minute today to become a member. He's a good guy so far. And so, but I'm watching, like the police, you know, watching you day by day and watching. Anyway. And so we end with Paul's words and the Ephesians watching him leave. Verses 32 to 35. Just want to reread this and then we'll go. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things how that laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Where did he say that, by the way? Which gospel did Jesus say it is more blessed to give than receive? It's not in the gospels. You will not find it in the Bible. But here you'll find it. Why? Well, it's one of those sayings that in Logion, that's the passing on of the words of Jesus that Jesus said to his disciples and to other people that are not recorded in the gospel but were passed on from group to group. And there's certain words there. And this is one of them that Jesus said. That's not found in the Gospels, but it was certainly in the Logia, in the passing on of the familiar phrases and words that Jesus said to his disciples and to others. For it says it right here, right? Paul says, remember what the Lord said. Remember that the Lord said is more blessed. So he said that. It's just not in the Gospels, but he said that. And then verses 36 to 38. And seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to, and that's in verse, that's in chapter 19, the page blew over, but now it's 36 to 38. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they wept sore. They fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. By far their greatest grief, that they would never again see his face, this side of heaven. And the chapter ends with the words, and they accompanied him onto the ship. And probably they watched and watched. Much like the disciples watched Jesus ascend into the sky and beyond the clouds. And continued gazing up until the angel told them, he's gone. He'll be back someday, but he's gone for now. These elders stood at the shore and watched the ship depart the port. And they stood and they watched and they watched and they watched with tears flowing down their face until they could see him no more. But they held his words in page and in heart, and so do we. And may we hold each other in heart as these Ephesians held in heart their beloved apostle. May we hold each other in heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we pray that you would bless us on our way and that indeed we would grow in our love towards you and towards each other. And parting is a sweet, sweet sorrow. Would that it would wait, Shakespeare says, till morrow. Heavenly Lord, we do thank you in the name of Jesus. May we love you and each other as we should, and more. In his name we pray. Amen.